and anointed and talented and pregnant Mags. Give her a round of applause.
Funniest thing, since people find out I'm pregnant, I was out last night with my friends at a birthday party, a goodbye party, and I've never been so mollycoddled in my life. If you know me, I'm not really into that. So anytime anybody was sitting down, they felt they needed to give me a chair. Anytime anybody was getting a drink, they felt they needed to feed me, pat my tummy, and tell me I was looking very well. And I'm just like, okay, people. I'm just pregnant. I'm not weird. Okay. So hopefully I won't get pregnancy brain and totally forget what I'm talking about. Who's Jesus again? No idea. Do I even believe him? I don't know. Sometimes I wake up and I just don't know anymore. Anyway, so we're continuing with our preaching series about the elements. And if you've been here the last few weeks, Noel just wanted us as Liberty and all the different congregations to talk about the elements. And they are... See, the first thing I thought of was Captain Planet. Does anybody remember this? Yeah, Captain Planet, he's our hero, gonna take pollution down to zero. Anybody? Okay, everybody of a certain age. The elements being, you know, like kind of like wind, fire, water, earth, all that kind of crack. And so every time I went to try and prepare for this sermon, I was all like, Captain Planet. Praise you, Jesus. I love you. I want to know more about you. And then I'd break out into Captain Planet again. So it took me a while to concentrate long enough. The reason we're doing this series is because there's a lot of thoughts out there about the elements, about wind, about fire, and a lot of different things from different religions get taken in. But what we need to know is that all the elements are under God and created by God. And they kind of can represent things in our lives sometimes. They can represent storms. They can represent things. And it can seem really out of control. But the point is that God is always in control of our lives. So today I'm going to look at earth. Because basically all the other ones are taken. Wonderful. This is what happens when you don't text back soon enough. They're like, no, that's gone. Crap. I've got earth. What's that about? So we're just going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about the different things. Now, you can take loads of different ways. You can talk about nature. You can talk about creation. And I just really, once I stopped singing Captain Planet, I started praying. It's a good idea where to start. And I really felt God drew me to things about like earthquakes in the Bible. There's one specific one that happened around Jesus' death. We're going to look at a couple and then we're going to focus on that because it was the first one that came into my head. So things we need to know about the elements first is that nearly all the world religions kind of have a concept of the elements and how important they are. No matter what religion it is, it's a huge part of our lives. It's Ireland, it's raining, it's wet. Water is a big theme in this country. And so we need to realize what the Bible says about them so we aren't maybe influenced by other ideas that aren't necessarily from God, okay? That's not pointing the finger, but if we're Christians, then we go to the Bible, yes? We look for his direction in the Bible. That's where our direction comes from. So some of the elements, say for example, some people and some religions believe that the element itself is God. So say for example, in ancient Rome, the god of wind was Venti, which sounds an awful lot like a Starbucks large drink. Anybody else been there? Which I thought was hilarious. But yeah, that was the god of water. And some people believe that they can channel the elements. And that means, you know, you can use the elements and you can make it rain, make it not rain. And some of the religions would be like Wicca or Native American, where they believe that we can control the elements, right? We don't believe that, by the way. Some say that you won't be affected. Say, for example, have you ever seen those the devout Buddhist monks who walk on fiery coals? And they aren't burned. They're not touched by them. Now, I'm not getting into how or whatever that happened. But the Bible clearly tells us the only person who has control over heaven and earth is God. Okay, and Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, he says, I've been given authority under everything in heaven and earth. Okay, he has, not us. And it's really important, say when we're talking about earth, because all these little ideas can come in. Even some misunderstandings from Christians say, we're going to talk about earthquakes. There was a time in history in the church that if something happened, if an earthquake happened in Bray, people would automatically think it was God's judgment on everybody in Bray. okay? Now, that's a little bit of a misunderstanding. Sometimes you're living on a fault line. And what happens on a fault line? You have earthquakes, okay? So Mexico City, the fourth largest populated city in the world, is built on a fault line, the worst fault line in the world. So they get earthquakes all the time. Does God hate the people of Mexico City? Is it just geography? Did God create the water system? Did God create the tectonic plates? God created all those things. And sometimes they just, that's what the earth is made of, these storms. Now, God is in control of all of it, but sometimes stuff just happens. It's not that he really doesn't like them. Every time there's a disaster, it's not that he really doesn't like those people in that place. We live in Ireland. We're very lucky. There hasn't been a tsunami. Please, God. We're not really near a fault line. That's why I love Ireland. Nothing ever happens to you. In fairness, like there's a couple of, like there's some bad things, but we're not really going to, the likelihood of us getting wiped out. Oh, here now he's like, don't you be saying that. As we're all floating away. Max said nothing was going to happen. Okay. So just to correct, I just really wanted to start off by saying out like how we view these elements. We're not saying that we have control over them. We are not saying that God is these elements. There is a God in heaven. There is Jesus, his son, who died for our sins. God is the one who has control over those things, okay? Now, so I went and did a bit of a study about earthquakes. Turns out there's a lot of earthquakes. Do you know why? Because Israel, the Jordan Valley, is on a fault line. Who knew? So, to back in the Old Testament, you'll hear a lot of times there was earthquakes. And a lot of things happen. But it was because that area had a fault line and there was pressure and they'd have earthquakes. Okay? So, one of them was like, say, Moses. Basically, what happened was, when God was about to give Moses his the commandments on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake. Then, some Bible scholars believe also when Jericho, they were marching. Jericho was actually built on a fault line as well. There was a earthquake. The walls fell down. God caused an earthquake to get Elijah's attention. He wasn't necessarily in the earthquake, the Bible says, but he came after and he spoke to him after. Okay. In Matthew, when Jesus gave his spirit up, he died, his death on the cross. It was dark. There was an earthquake. And the curtain in the temple was torn. When Jesus rose from the dead, an angel of the Lord came. This is all in Matthew 27, 28. When Jesus rose from the dead, an angel of the Lord appeared. A load of guards standing at the gate because they thought someone's going to rob his body. They seen the angel of the Lord, seen the earthquake, and fainted. Scarlet for them. And then everybody rushes to the upper room. They're all freaking out. What's going to happen? Jesus said he's coming back. Anybody seeing him? Whatever. He comes, he meets them. Then he goes to heaven. He goes, I haven't left you on your own. The Holy Spirit comes. We call that Pentecost. It's in the upper room. We've heard of it. Guess what? I think there's a lot of earthquakes. And it does also talk about in Revelation about how there's going to be, at the end time, there's going to be an increase and different things are going to happen. And a lot of people have opinions on that, but we're not going to focus on that today. Today, what we're going to talk about is how God uses earthquakes, as he uses all things sometimes, to get our attention. And as Christians, I believe, one of the biggest game changers for us was when he died and he had the earthquake. So you have to understand, in that culture, earthquakes were normal, okay? It was nothing really new. We'd all be having, if it starts shaking out, we'd be having a conniption, yes? What's going to happen? But this one signified something completely and utterly different that had never been done before, okay? So let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. When God was doing something new, generally, when I was studying, I found this pattern that sometimes he shook the ground. And I think sometimes it's like he's trying to get our attention. I don't know about you, but if someone's really wrecking my head, do you ever just want to grab them and give them a good shake? You may want to give a boot in the head as well, but a bit of a shake. You're like, wake up. So the children of Israel, they're in the desert with Moses. They start building a golden calf and everything. And he's just like, it's like he goes, will you just cop on? And then he uses as a way, they're all suddenly awake again. Right? They're all suddenly want to see. So then God gives him the commandments and he builds a new covenant. It's the step of a new phase, okay? say for the Jericho, the children of Israel stopped trusting God. You know, what happened is people went in, they thought they couldn't take the city. And God had been telling them for years and years and years, I am your God, I can do this, stop looking in your own strength and trust me. But they'd stop listening. So we found two people who were listening. And the whole story goes, eventually they cop on, they march around the walls fall down, they get the city, yes? It's like God saying, hello, I told you, I know what I'm doing, trust me. Now, I don't know about you, in my life sometimes I need that. I doubt all the times he's been faithful to me, all the times I forget them. But in the New Testament, they're very close together, those three, couple of days. And for me, and in my personal walk with life, sometimes you pick stuff out of the Bible and it's all truth. But something might resonate more with you and your life. And so in my life, when I started looking at when Jesus died on the cross, okay, big wow, he died, great. There was an earthquake, that happened all the time. But something significant happened during the earthquake that pretty much changed history and how our faith is today. And most of the people that were around at the time were probably a little bit preoccupied because they're, Savior, the man they'd been following, everything they thought would be okay, had gone. And the incident I'm talking about in Matthew, I'm going to read Matthew 27:45. And if you have your Bible or your app, it'd be good to maybe take it out. Because I could be lying to you, and you should really check. Okay. Matthew 27:45. I'll give you a second to get it there. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, can't really say that word. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood there, when they heard it, said, this man's calling for Elijah. And straight away, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, here, stop doing that. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and there was a great earthquake, and the rocks would cry out. And then there's another amazing thing that happened. We won't go into that today, but you should read on some more verses just to see. A lot of things happened when Jesus died. A lot of things happened to get people's attention. And one point that I really want to concentrate on is the tearing of the veil in the temple. Now, earthquake. What happens in an earthquake? Things get broken, things get torn, things get destroyed. Not unusual. There's a lot of people, they have theories about why it's torn from the bottom to the top. But I'm just going to talk about what changed that day. You can read that and gloss over it and it means nothing. You kind of concentrate. As Christians, sometimes we run to the resurrection. We're like, yes, he's alive. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. But there's something in that. To understand how important and how amazing it was, you need to understand how the people at the time, the Jews in the temple, how they worshipped God. Okay? Now, for them, and maybe if you grew up, I grew up a bit more traditional in church, and I went to Catholic Mass a lot, and I had a thing in my head, it wasn't always said, but that God was in the church. If I wanted to go and pray, I'd have to go and sit down in the pew and be like, oh, he's here now. And growing up, I used to go and talk to God and talk to my mom in the church. Didn't talk to them at home, but would actually just have a wandering. I loved that the church was open all the time. Go in, I'd be like a 13-year-old girl sitting in the back pew going, hiya, I'm grounded. It'd be really great if you could sort that out. Thanks. Or, I know I shouldn't really be doing this, but if you could just make sure that I don't get caught, that'd be great. For the Jews as well, God was in the temple. That's where he was. He was nowhere else. And for them, it was assurance. Now, I could spend hours teaching. Well, I couldn't. Probably Ravine could. I could take his notes and read them to you and take an hour about how important the tabernacle. This was a place in the temple that was in Jerusalem. It started when God gave commandments to Moses about what to build. If you remember when he gave the commandments, God's presence came down. He spoke to them, spoke to him. He gave him directions and told him to build a tent. And in this tent, there was to be a huge amount of detail, okay? And he said, if you build this, I will be in this tent. My presence, my actual living presence, will come down and reside in that tent, okay? And once a year, you'll do some ceremonies. I'm not going to go into them. It'll be quite detailed. I'll be here for a while. You'll do these ceremonies, and I'll forgive your sins. But the rules, I mean, there's rules and rules and rules about how it had to go. And it's not because God is boring or he had a plan. And I'm sure sometimes we don't understand his plan, but he has wisdom and he knew what he was doing. It took hundreds of years for the plan to come to fruition, but he had a plan. Every single thing in that meant something. Every detail, if something was made of a certain wood, it was for a reason. If something was made from a certain metal, it was for a reason. It had a symbol. And it actually was all telling the story about how Jesus was going to come, okay? Again, I'm not going to go into it, but if we want to study it, happily, we'll arrange some. If you want to, it's very interesting, but we're just not going to touch on the full detail today. And the only people who are allowed in here was a certain priesthood, okay? So it's as if one family were chosen, and then for that section of history, they were going to be the only priest. So no one else could be a priest. And of that, only one person would be chosen as the high priest. And they were the only ones who could go into the inner bit, okay? Once a year after a huge ceremony. So this was their religion. So it started in a tent, big long history. God's presence was in there to the point where if they didn't follow one of God's plans or like one of his things, it was told it was never to touch the ground because they were wandering around the wilderness. So if it was to touch the ground. So one day, they were carrying it, someone stumbled, someone reached out because they were like, it's the presence of God, we can't let it touch the ground. And it specifically said, don't touch it. And one of them got struck dead. And even the Philistines it's written down, they took it and they were like, oh, it's just like a statue or something. They brought it to their temple and the next morning their statue was on the ground. They picked it back up, they came the next day. The head of the statue was on the ground. Then they wouldn't give it back to the Israelites and the whole town was infected with a plague. And the Israelites were like, dude, I get that you're trying to hurt us, but it's going to work out bad for you. This is the living presence of God. And they were like, yeah, whatever. And so they moved it to another town. Guess what happened to that town? They got hit with a plague. And they moved it to another town, got hit with a plague. And eventually they said, here, take it back. We can't handle what you have going on in this tent thing. Anyway, after a big long, we could go into history. They built a temple that's based in one place. It wasn't a tent. They had a tent. They had a city. It was in Jerusalem. They built it. It was set up there. And for hundreds of years, it was based there. So this is a big, long legacy for people. If you were Jewish, you knew your history. You knew what had happened. You knew that the presence of God was living there. You knew the stories of what happened to the Philistines when they tried to take it. You knew that you had the living God, the real God, and he resided in your temple, okay? And he was real because you'd seen him move. And every year you would come, you'd do the traditions. If you lived in Jerusalem, you'd come regularly. But if you were a Jew living in another land, you'd travel back to Jerusalem because God was there, okay? We're kind of like, I'm up in the mountains. Oh, God is here. I'm here. Like, we have this understanding that God is everywhere. They knew God was almighty and amazing, but his presence only resided in this one place, okay? So this is the culture that Jesus grew up in, and this is who he was. And he'd been in the temple. He grew up going to the temple. He knew everything about it. He also knew that he was going to change how the world seen God's presence, and through him, things were going to change. Now, when he died, all his followers, the disciples and the women and the mothers who followed him, would have been terrified. It clearly says in Matthew, if you read a bit on in chapter 27, they were just standing looking at the tomb. They'd seen him taken down off the cross. They were devastated. He had told them that he was going to die, but the penny hadn't really dropped. So they were just really confused. So I think most of the followers were overwhelmed. They may have heard the rumors, but when he died, I doubt they knew the significance just yet of the curtain being torn. And I'll get to it now in a second. They were preoccupied. Okay? The person that they'd given their life, they'd travelled, they'd given all their worldly possessions, he was gone. And in the panic, they were just a little bit lost. Now, I think sometimes in our life, different things and incidents and just sometimes life can just really knock you for six. It's not how you thought it would be. Who agrees that sometimes it doesn't go to plan or how you thought it would be, yeah? Do you think for the followers of Jesus at the Carol's like, two hands. The followers of Jesus at that time, it wasn't turning out how they thought it would be. Do you know what I mean? They knew, they followed him because they knew he was the Son of God. They knew things are going to change. And they knew he was speaking of God. But then he was gone. And all they could see was their circumstance right now. Okay? But God had a plan. They may not have felt it. They may not have seen it at that time. They were preoccupied. And it's okay. But God had a plan. Well, they were in bits. He tore the curtain of the temple. Okay? And this meant that God and his presence were no longer in one place. Okay? It meant, and it signified, that God was now out in the world. That God was no longer for one type of people. He wasn't just the God of the Jews. He was going to be the God of the Gentiles. He was going to be available to all. Without the rites, without the high priest, because the scriptures tell us Jesus was enough. They had to do sacrifices in that temple once a year. I made reference to that for forgiveness of sins and atonement, okay? But when Jesus died on the cross, it was him being the sacrifice for everyone's sin. Not just one type of people, not just in one place, but for everyone, okay? Now, as I said, this amazing change in history was happening, and you had a couple of different types of people. You had the followers of Jesus who were preoccupied. You had the religious people, the Jews in the temple, who were just trying to cover it up. If this gets out, we're ruined. So they paid off the soldiers. They were trying to not tell people that the temple curtain, like, it was just, let's cover it up, okay? And then you had people who knew something's going on. And sometimes you're like this, I'll just stand back and see how this plays out. And some people were like that. God left one place and he came out. Through Jesus, his presence was accessible to all. The curtain is gone. For us as Christians, we sometimes we understand God's presence. Or not understand, but we have the concept nowadays that he's not in one place. God is not only in this building. We do not have a tabernacle, whether it's an Old Testament tabernacle or some people have a modern one where they have things in it. God no longer stays in one place. He comes and meets you. He meets me. He meets us where we're at. We don't have to travel miles and miles on pilgrimages. You know, like Muslims have to go to Mecca to do some pilgrimages. We don't need to do that. You don't need to be here. If you're at home and things are falling apart, God is with you there. You do not have to get to the church, okay? When things are well, when you are out feeling healthy, alive and awake and on top of a mountain and you just feel at peace, that is God. He is with you. He is at the top of the mountain with you. Praise him. Give him glory where you're at, no matter what season you are in. He is with you. The thing that changed was that God and Jesus, one of Jesus' name was Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Not God with us when we're in Jerusalem or in the temple. God with us. That earthquake signified that things had changed. You did not always have to go to God in a certain place. He is now with you. He's with you in the good, the bad, the ugly, when you want him, when you don't want him. When you feel you're good enough. And when you don't feel you're good enough. and it's not anything to do with what you did. That day, Jesus died on the cross. He didn't stay dead, but he started a chain reaction and a life changer. That through Jesus, only Jesus, you can be in God's presence. So there, the choice lies at your feet, okay? You can have his presence. You can cultivate acknowledging his presence. So whether you feel him or not, or whether you choose to worship him or not, he's there. He's with you. He is with you, Emmanuel, God with us. Noel said a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about seasons and elements, so it's kind of like the theme, if you will. And he said, you know, about seasons and how he goes, we're all in different seasons of our life. And he says, get into a season and get out of it, whatever you need to get out of that season, and then get out of that season. Does that make sense? And he goes, if you're in a new season, sometimes we stay in a season. It may even be miserable, but it's comfortable. And you know, I like to know what I'm in. And the unknown can sometimes be more terrifying to me than I'd like. I think I'll just stay in my misery rather than not knowing what's going to happen if I move to this. And sometimes, you know, we get to choose what season we're in. And he really made a point. He's like, if you enter every new season of your life worshiping God, no matter how you feel or how terrified you are, you'll keep a right heart and you'll get out of that season what you need. Okay? And that just made me think about God's presence and worshiping him. And you know, worship isn't just the music thing we do. Worship is how you live your life. But there is something about declaring God and how great he is and how amazing he is and how thankful we are to take our eyes off our circumstances. And he is so gracious and so amazing that he will meet us where we're at. Okay, now we might sing a few songs and you're like, oh, I didn't really feel him today. Does that mean he's not here? He is here because he's no longer in the temple and he is here. But we choose. He has done so much. But we still have, he created us with free will. That we do have a choice of how we're going to approach each new season, each element, each storm, each test, everything. We choose how we're going to approach it. If he says, I have left you my Holy Spirit and my presence, it's up to us whether we're going to try and connect with him, make space for him, acknowledge him in every season. It's up to us. Correct? So I just want to do something now in a second. Just check me time. Grand. We're going to have a worship song, if that's all right, lads. And it's because maybe you're going through a shaking time. Maybe things are falling apart, or maybe they're just, you're preoccupied, or maybe they're just not how you planned it. But God uses everything, and maybe he's trying to get your attention because his presence. I've been through some pretty rocky things in my life, and sometimes I felt alone, and sometimes I've just been so preoccupied with what's going on that I forget. It's like having a huge help and it's over there, but I stay here choosing to be on my own. Not necessarily that I'm being rebellious. I just forget. And sometimes God's like, hello, I'm here. Will you just let me help you? And even in the good seasons, he's like, hello, will you remember to thank me because I got you here? Sometimes he's trying to get your attention. And I'd really love us to end on a song that we're going to sing. And just about whatever season it is, whatever the shaking is, whatever is going on, thanks to Jesus, he's no longer in the temple. He is with you. He will hold your hand if you let him. He will bless you even more. He'll bring you to a new season.
but it's about connecting with them. So we're going to acknowledge who God is in this music. We're going to worship him. We're going to remember what he's done for us. And it's his breath in our lungs. It's his breath that gives us life. It's his presence that carries us. And we're going to choose not to do it on our own today. I'm saying we. In every person's heart, they're the ones who decide.